All right, if you have a Bible, take it and turn to Psalms chapter 47. Psalm 47. Psalm chapter 47. So we currently live, 200 feet-ish from the library, which I love because I love books. I don't know about you guys. But unfortunately, it feeds one of my, I don't know if you'd call it a bad habit, which is going there, grabbing cookbooks, going home, and just kind of leafing through them. With the intention that maybe I'll try to make something from it. But, you know, you read it and they want you to go get, you know, Chinese 11 spice blend. I don't even know where to get that, you know, or like the knee of lamb or something. You know, a lot of times those kind of recipes, you're like, I don't even know where to gather the ingredients, let alone whatever. So it usually just ends up with me looking at pictures and not making too many things, right? I know there are those of you who are excellent cooks. You have a wide repertoire. You don't even need like cookbooks, right? You can just kind of whip up stuff because you're so practiced, right? So maybe for you, it's easier. You've had a little bit of a rough day, you know, but you're like, we are a little tight on budget, so we're not going to go out. I'm going to cook something. For us, we've had a bit of a rough day. There's that. We do have food, but I'm not quite sure what to do, so we're just going to go get something, right? Why in the world am I talking about this? I do know. It's not just asking to ram. Yeah.
You must be hungry.
That too. I am hungry. Yeah. Where I'm going is actually today we're going to do something that we did for almost 2 years at the church in Izumi that we were before, which is practice together how to study the Bible. Okay, so in Japan, we discovered a few different things that contribute to, just in general, Japanese Christians having underdeveloped muscles on how to look at the word and how to process the word. One of them is Japan is a culture that really values expertise. Right? They love experts. They love someone's got a title. Right? You know, engineering master of whatever. Let's get them on TV. You know, when something goes down, let's ask them stuff. And then the church that then leads to, okay, that guy's the pastor. I've got questions. I've got whatever about the Bible. I need that guy. Right? I don't know how to approach the Bible. I don't know how to cook. I need the chef to do it for me. Right? There's also a lack of resources. If we had, I don't know. If we took 5 minutes, I could show you on the internet more Bible study resources than you might ever need in your entire life in English. In fact, we would have trouble sorting through which of these articles, which of these commentaries are actually going to help me. There's the opposite problem in Japan, that there are books of the Bible that you can't even find a commentary on. The only Christian bookstore in our prefecture closed down while we were in Japan. And so I went there and I found since they were closing down, he was very generous. He was basically just like marking stuff down 50%, 70%, 80%. And so for $90, that's the discounted price, I got perhaps the only commentary on all of the Psalms I'd ever seen in Japanese. And it is now out of print. Which is the other problem. Even if you find a good commentary, a good resource, they might only print a few of them and that's it, right? So this focus on expertise, maybe sometimes too much, this lack of resources, and a culture that the teaching style is really focused on information transfer. I don't know how your classes are at school. They're more lecture, more interactive, more whatever. But Japanese school is essentially sit down, and I, the teacher, am going to talk to you for 45 minutes, whatever. You need to write down everything I'm saying. And it goes, they lean more in that direction. Not every class, but that's really like their educational style. Here's lots of information, memorize it, write it, practice writing it down, gather it, right? So then that bleeds into the church of going back to, oh, okay, there's, you know, the guy who teaches, so I'm just going to wait for him to give it all to me, you know, and I'm not going to process it, think it, I'm just going to take it in, keep it. And this has led to then many Japanese Christians feeling unequipped, you know, or they come to the Bible and they go, I know the word is good, that it feeds me, that it nourishes my soul, and I want to read it. I want to read it regularly, but I sit down and I don't even know where to start, you know. So there's even this really prevalent idea in the Japanese church of what's called looking for the key. And some people even call it this. It's, I'm going to sit down in the morning before I do anything, open up my Bible, maybe randomly, start reading, and once I find a sentence or a verse that speaks to me, I'm just going to take it, kind of hold on to it throughout the day, and it's, you know, because God gave it to me, it probably is going to have something to do with my day, you know. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the Bible, right, of the word leaping out at us. But the weakness of that then is taking a verse completely out of context, right? For example, don't turn to Isaiah 45, I think. But I'm going to read a verse that I've heard a lot of Japanese Christians use. Isaiah 45, 2. I will go before you and level the exalted places. I will break in pieces the doors of bronze and cut through the bars of iron. That sounds pretty awesome, doesn't it? Right? Sounds like the Lord's going ahead of us, clearing obstacles, which is not an unbiblical thing to say. But verse 1 says, thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. That verse actually has context of who the Lord is talking to, right? And so we can take biblical things and hoist them onto a verse that isn't saying that, right? So with that kind of the situation of the church in Japan, we worked at developing a short study method, which the goal is simply to practice. Because Japanese people, really, they are perfectionists, right? I'm not going to say something, I'm not going to do something until I know exactly where I'm going, exactly what the end goal is, until I'm completely finished with it and have it perfect, right? So even discussing the Bible becomes difficult because they're like, oh, I'm not sure if this is right or not, so I'm just not going to say anything, right? So the goal of what we're doing, I want to walk through this to show you. This is what we did while we were there to help people actually look in the cookbook, pick things out, and then make it, even if it's not going to turn out so great, right? To get into the habit, the practice, the techniques of what is God actually saying in his word? What in the world does that have to do with Christ? And what in the world does that have to do with me? So, let's see. Can we get a couple guys up here just for a moment? You're not going to stay up here. I just need you to hand something out for me, okay? We're going to need more than a couple. Come on, Si. All right. So this, here you go. You guys take those, start handing them out. Actually, oops, I need one. Thanks. You get. So just one second. So this is essentially the little handout we developed. We'll walk through it. But an important thing is we're going to give you all a pen. If you have a pencil, don't use it, because making mistakes is kind of okay, right? We're learning, we're trying to grow, so we're going to use a pen so that even if you write something down and 5 seconds later, like, oh, wait, oops, that's okay. We're just working at the cooking, at swinging, at rolling the ball down the alley, at running, right? Even if it doesn't go gracefully. Or not, we're practicing, processing the word of God. Okay? So we're going to be looking at Psalm 47. And as the front of the sheet says, we are aiming to answer three questions. One, what is the big idea in this passage? Right? So we have a psalm. It's 9 verses long. If we could boil it down to a sentence long social media post, what would it be? Okay? And then question 2, how does that proclaim the gospel? Right? So we've gotten the essence of this text, and now we're putting it into the context of the whole Bible. What in the world does this big idea have to do with the gospel? And then final step, how should we respond to that? So we've got the essence, we've put it in the context of the gospel, now we put it in the context of our lives. What does that mean for us, okay? So we're going to have Vaughn stand up, read nice and loud from, what translation do you have?
ESV.
ESV, okay. ESV. While he's reading, feel free down here to jot down something interesting that jumps out to you about this psalm. And a question, if you have a question, just about the psalm or just in general. And then maybe we'll hear a couple of what people have to say afterwards. So Vaughn, go ahead, nice and loud, Psalm 47.
Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great king over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a song. God reigns over the nation. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people gather as the people of God of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is highly exalted.
Thank you. All right. Anything jump out at anyone? Any questions lingering in your mind?
Clap your hands.
Clap your hands, yeah?
The joy is loud.
The joy is, it certainly is, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. Anything else?
I'm wondering what 5 means. God has gone up with a shout.
Okay. All right. And what does 5 mean? Anything else?
Sing praises.
Sing praises, indeed.
God's all in all.
Okay. All right. So the next thing we're going to do, you can go ahead and open your little handout. So the page at the top says, what is the big idea in this passage? So we're taking this psalm now and we're looking closely at it and savoring it. Looking at the words that are used, especially the ones that are used a lot, as if we're tasting a dish and trying to figure out what spices are used in it, right? Or you know, what vegetables, what kind of meat, right? Maybe looking at it, I couldn't quite tell what kind of meat it was, right? So we're just looking at it, and the question for you guys, you can see right here, what words and phrases appear often in this passage, in this psalm? So the word and then the verse or verses it appears in. Or maybe like a similar word, right? You see this word, and then in the next verse there's a similar word. Anyone?
How about joy?
Joy? Where do you see it? First verse? Okay. And the fifth verse? Why do you say verse 5?
This guy has assumed amid shouts of joy.
Okay. What translation do you have?
I'm working with the Life Application Study Bible today.
Okay. So this is one of the fun things, and actually another note. The NIV? Okay. About doing this in Japan. There's very few translations. You can almost guarantee that you go to a church, you're all using the same translation. So in English, we have a little more fun times, kind of, because mine doesn't say joy, but someone, maybe you could say shout then, right? Most of us have shout. That's kind of like joy, right? You were saying loud joy. Okay, so these little numbers are what verses we're finding it in. Anything else?
Sing.
Sing? Okay, where's that? In fact, I'm going to push you on this because you're Pierre. Sing what?
Sing praise.
Right, it's a phrase, right? Not just a single word. Where does it show up? Yeah. It doesn't just show up in 6, it shows up 4 times in verse 6. And then I think once in 7, right? So I usually write it this way, 6, 6, 6, 6, 6, 7. So we can see how many times it shows up. What else? Actually, oh, and I'm sorry. I'll go back. And mine, shout, actually is in verse 1 too. Right? Yeah. What?
King is in there several times.
King is in there several times, right?
Yeah.
Where? Anyone? Just
verse 2.
2? Verse 7?
Verse 9.
No need to say oops. That's what we're doing. We're just practicing it. And why we're practicing it in a group. So more eyes, better. And I'm actually going to press on this too. Who does this word refer to?
King.
Yeah. I believe every single time it's used, it's referring to God. Because it doesn't always, right? We might see other psalms that talk about God has lifted up the king, something like that, right? So that's just an interesting to note, right? It's not just king, it's the fact that it's always mentioning God as king.
And you got princes of the people, so
9. Okay, yeah, so princes. But this one's not just of the peoples, yeah. Okay. What else?
Nations.
Nations? Twice? Where? Sorry, Pierre, where was it?
3 and 8.
3 and 8? Okay.
Peoples.
Peoples? Where?
1, 3, 9.
Okay. What else?
Nine is twice.
What? Oh, 9 is twice for peoples? Thanks. Good catch.
God?
Yeah. No, that a lot of times when we're looking at scripture, we overlook pronouns, we overlook God, or we overlook right the characters because we're just like processing what's happening without thinking about who is doing it or who the spotlight is on, right? So where's God? 1?
5?
6?
7?
Wow, that's a lot.
8 twice.
8 twice? Okay.
9 twice?
Okay. Sorry, I'll move this out from behind the platform. All right.
Yeah. Lord, verse 2 also.
All right, verse 2 says the Lord. Bill, what's special about that? That word, why do you say that?
What did
the translators do to help us out, in your version?
ESV.
Yeah, but what did they do to help you show that that is actually Yahweh?
All caps Lord.
All caps Lord. Where does that show up?
It's in 2.
2. Anywhere else?
So.
5. Okay. Anything else?
You know, you mentioned peoples and nations.
Mm-hmm.
In verse 2 and verse 7, he's king over all the earth.
Okay. So earth, and not just earth, right? Is all in both of those?
What's that?
Is the word all in both of those?
Yeah.
Okay.
In the ESV.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. 9 says, for the shields of the earth belong to God. That's the same phrase.
Okay, so we'll put earth separate. Earth is where?
2, 7, 9.
Okay, and all is?
In 2 and 7.
Is it anywhere else in 2 and 7? Maybe not with earth?
All peoples, 1.
Okay. And then what, 2 and 7?
Yes.
With earth? Okay. All right, early on we caught a verb. Right? Shout, joy. But the rest have been kind of things, right? Nouns, places. Are there any actions, even if it's a different word, that are kind of repeated?
Clap your hands.
Okay. Yeah, clap your hands. Where was that?
First one.
Okay. Yeah, so that goes along with joy, shout, sing praises, right? What else? Rains? Okay, one moment. Where's rains? 8? What else?
Sits
on throne, right? Which is where? 8. Anything like this kind of stuff? I mean, what are these describing? What is this? Someone who reigns, someone sits on the throne. What's that demonstrating?
That he's the king of kings.
Yeah, right? That he's king, that has authority. So what other actions, maybe, are showing his authority, are showing that he's king?
Most high.
Okay, so most high, there's a maybe adjective going with like king, right? Most high.
He subdued in verse 3.
Okay.
And shows our heritage in verse 4.
Okay. So there, yeah, subdue, 3, choose, I guess. If
one with most high is highly exalted.
Okay, highly exalted. And I'm sorry, someone else said something?
To be feared.
Okay, yeah. To be feared. And 2?
Yeah.
Okay. We could probably keep going on, but since we're practicing, right, we're not going to hesitate too much on one place. I mean, if we had even more time, maybe we could kind of put them in categories, right? Like I was talking about, act like ruling, verbs of ruling, like authority, this loud praise, right? All these things that are expressing loud praise, right? We're going to roll on. I think we've at least started to get the taste, right? The flavor of the psalm, what spices are being used here. So now we're moving on to trying to approach the one big idea. We've got 9 verses here. Could we kind of maybe squint a bit and see what are some sections of this psalm? And the challenge here is that the people who translated your Bible took the original dish when it was written in Hebrew and have made choices on how to arrange it. The ESV, at least my version, it says 1 to 4 and then there's a break, like a space. 5 to 7, then there's a space. 8 to 9, and that's the end. So the challenge here is ignore the layout of those verses in your Bible. We are trying our hardest, based on the language we're seeing and the phrases, and because this is poetry, the pictures, right? Maybe you hear a song, like there's a song I really like, each verse is a different image. It's like water, wind, fire, I think, right? Like each verse is focused on that image, just how it's arranged, right? So this is poetry, maybe it's arranged that way. So we're going to take just a little bit thinking on your own, maybe talking to the person sitting next to you because sometimes that helps me like see what I'm thinking, right? If you were to take this psalm and break it up into 2, 3, 4 pieces, how would you do, like, just like, I'm not even looking at the psalm. 1 to 2, 3 to 5, 6 to 9, something like that. And why? And why? Okay. Now I will just let you know, when we in Japan, when we do this for the first time with people, we usually pick an easier psalm than this one. One that has like a sentence that repeats throughout it a few times. I think you guys are up to the task of this one. And actually, for full disclosure, I'm still not 100% sure myself. I have maybe with the best, probably this one, but I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong. Right? We're being Bereans, right? Looking at the scripture together, hammering it out, working it through. You got something? Or are you just talking to your wife? All right, go for it. And I am sorry. Normally we might have a little more time to discuss, but time. So go for it.
I think the whole point in this is a reminder that God reigns over everything, everybody, subdues the ones that he wants.
Uh-huh.
And controls the outcome for the ones he chooses.
Okay.
This is a reminder in a well-written 9-verse.
Okay. Okay, so you've jumped ahead to the one big idea,
yes.
And I'm not disagreeing with you. Right now, let's take, just a little bit, okay? Maybe sometimes we don't need to, and maybe that's what we'll find out. Like, I don't know if we can even break this psalm up, but we're going to at least try and see. Can we break it into 2-3 chunks? Go ahead, Vaughn.
Okay, this is probably wrong, but this is kind of how I'm
go for it.
If you...
Tell us the verse numbers first, then give us the reason.
I broke it up. Well, I'll break it and then sub-break it. First of all, it's verses 1 through 5.
Okay.
But verse and then 6 through the remainder. But within 1 through 5, verse 1 is a command.
Okay. I am going to pause you right here just because of time.
Yep.
Okay. Okay. Maybe, though, you're getting at the reason why this.
Yeah, okay. Well, that's what I was going.
Okay, then go for it.
Those sections, the first verse is a command.
Okay.
And the remaining verses is why.
Okay.
So, clap your hands, shout for joy, and then why for the Lord, blah, blah, blah. Sorry about that. Then,
that's fine.
The second part, sing praises is 6.
Okay.
And the rest of it is why.
That's pretty good.
Okay. So,
I heard Vaughn saying a minute ago, though, was that there's actually a command in both of those.
There is. There's a command.
This is probably hard for everyone to read, but...
The first verse of each of those two.
A verse of command, and then the reason why, right?
Then it repeats.
Does anyone want to add, like, wow, I think I agree with Vaughn, and here's an extra point. Anyone?
I got one.
Go for it.
I think it's...
Okay.
So the first one is clap your hands.
Yeah.
It's to give joy.
Okay.
And then the next one is because he's great, he's the king.
Okay.
Says why he's the king.
Okay. So you're breaking it down even further, right? Vaughn's just saying 2 to 5 is the reason. You're saying the reason goes he's the king and here's why he's king, right? Okay. All right. Yeah. Anyone else?
They're parallels. 1 and 5 and 6 and 9 are parallels.
Okay.
There's another reason why you might do that.
Any...
So the reasons don't have to come together. They could be in different parts of the psalm where they repeat.
Yeah, or they repeat, right? Because we are dealing with a psalm, a poem, and a lot of times there's that kind of repetition, right? And so we can look for a repeated way of thinking, structure, whatever you want to call it. Are there any dissenters? That's too strong of a word. Does anyone have a different perspective on how it could break?
I
No?
I just want to add one thing here.
Sure.
On this verse 5 where it talks about he ascended from the shouts of joy.
Yeah.
So I think that's a pretty important part.
Mm-hmm. So I love this thinking. This is what I go, maybe it's this. I also wonder if 5 is by itself. If it's its own thing. Not just because of the language, right? There's the he's ascending with shouts of joy, right? But kind of that, because in 9, I don't know if there's any parallel in 9 to 5. Right? Maybe highly exalted, right? That's kind of the same thing. So maybe 5 is its own thing, maybe not. But one of the great things is we can start to work towards the big idea even if maybe we disagree on what the structure is, right? So we will now flip to the second question. How does that proclaim the gospel? And you can feel free to write your own tweetable sentence or, you know, Facebook post-worthy sentence. This was the big idea that I wrote out. Praise God, the ascended King of the earth, who subdued all peoples to make from them his own people. So this is actually something, because of time, we jumped over, right? But we said this is what the break is, right? And we even talked about there's like the same thing, right? Kind of repeated. But it's not the exact same thing, is it? There's a little bit of difference to them. Right? And so Yvonne, if you had more time, I would have pushed you to say, okay, summarize this part in a sentence and summarize this part in a sentence, right? Now you've got kind of these two pieces. And then the next step is to take those and come up with the big idea, right? So we have the command to praise. And then we have the why, right? He's king. And then the first section says, because he's king, he's subdued peoples. He subdued the nations under his people, right? But the second part, the second chunk there, right, 6 to 9, it says, God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people gather as the people of the God of Abraham. Which is that was what jumped out to me when I first read this psalm. The peoples, the princes of the earth, the princes of the people are gathering not under God's people. They're gathering as the people of the God of Abraham, right? So in the first part, he's subduing. In the second part, we're seeing that those people he's subduing are actually becoming his people, right? And so that's why I go to this big idea. Who subdued all peoples to make from them his own people, right? So now we've got this idea, this kernel of Psalm 47, and we want to put it in the context of the whole Bible, right? So we'll pick with Abraham. We look backwards before Psalm 47. What's a big, big idea, big event that has to deal with Abraham? Earlier on in the Bible. Anyone?
Faith.
Faith, right? Okay.
God.
Okay. Yeah, he believed God. This psalm, I mean, it talks about joy, it talks about singing, but doesn't touch so much on faith, right? I mean, praise is an expression of faith, but that's not like the major, faith isn't a major theme in this psalm, right? What else? What's like, when we look at the storyline of the Bible, when Abraham first shows up, what does God do?
He chooses him.
He chooses him for what?
Multiplies.
To multiply? Why?
The people, heritage, people group.
Right? So that what?
They would worship him.
Okay.
And be a blessing to all nations.
And be a blessing to all the nations, right? Not just his own people. So that's that's Genesis 12, right? Is saying, so we can call this Abraham blessing to nation to all nations, right? Let's jump forward now In the New Testament, how has it been made clear what that blessing is? Anyone?
The coming of the Savior.
Okay, the coming of the Savior. What does that have to do with Abraham?
It was promised.
Okay, it was promised. What's the blessing? Through Christ, the blessing comes. Well, what is the blessing?
Salvation.
Right, salvation. To be even more specific, as Paul says in Romans and I think Galatians, if you're in Christ, you belong to Abraham. Like you're of the line of Abraham, right? That's I'm sorry, I don't have a reference exactly. So it's Galatians 3, 4-ish, right? So we're seeing this theme. Abraham was promised to be a blessing to the nations. Paul in Galatians is like, this is the blessing. It's that because through Abraham's son Christ, we all become people from all nations become the people of God. And because it's scripture, we're not going to accuse Paul of just pulling it out of thin air. But now at least we see there's a trajectory throughout scripture that this psalm is actually talking about that. God subdues the nations and they become the people of Abraham. So now we see maybe another line that's crossing through. I'm just going to touch on because of time. I mean, you can go back, Exodus, the conquest of Canaan, lots of times where God subdues the nations under his people, right? Jump forward to, I think, Romans 5. No, that's not right. Christ dying for his enemies.
Yes, 8.
8? Romans 8?
5.
Oh, thank you, Pierre. Right? That Christ subdues his enemies to make them his people. Right? Colossians 1. You have been brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of Christ by being subdued. Right? And so now this psalm is saying that the God subduing the nations isn't to make them slaves. It's not to make them servants. It's to make them, as Ephesians says, Paul says, the mystery is that the Gentiles are co-heirs. And now we're seeing, so I'll throw that up there. That's Ephesians 3, right? All this subduing. We're seeing that that's actually being developed throughout all of Scripture. Not just we see the enemies being subdued and, oh, wait, Paul's like, oh, wait, now we know. It's actually there. So that this one way to like tie, right? This is proclaiming the gospel then. And we're actually jumping over a whole nother point which most commentators stick on, which is verse 5. We still haven't really answered this question, right? The going up, the shout. You were like, this sounds really important. A lot of people say 5 is a prophecy of Christ's ascension, going up. Because the idea is God subduing his enemies, and the going up is like proof of that, a sign of that, right? A sign of what? That he subdued people to make them his own, right? So then saying that this psalm is, in a sense, here now, we take our big idea and we filter it through the context of the Bible, the gospel, to end on this. Psalm 47 declares the gospel to us in this way. Praise Christ, the ascended King of the earth, who subdued all peoples to make from them the Lord's own people. That the ascent, the going up, right? Christ's ascension is a reminder to us that God subdues his enemies. He subdues sinners. He subdues us not to make us slaves or merely the conquered, but to make us Christ's brothers, to make us co-kings, to make us princes of all creation. And if we had more time then, and this can be your homework then, so what in the world does that have to do with us? How should we respond to that? We talked in this way sometimes. Let's think about what we can pray, what we can do, what we can tell others. You can pick one of those categories in one of them. I mean, we've already talked about loud, right? Loud joy, right? Because how great, right? That's the big thing behind the psalm. How great of news is it that his enemies get subdued. And because this psalm's to address to the nations, right? All you peoples, clap your hands, right? Because you're going to get conquered. How is that good news? Because through getting conquered, we become children of God. And is that not a reason to shout for joy? We are out of time. I would love questions, comments, whatever, because what I would like to do, we've walked through this now. When we go back to Japan, I want to keep doing this. And one of the things you can do as our sending church is help us sharpen our tools. And we've used a tool together, so you can come to us. Questions, this was confusing, whatever. So, Pierre, do you want to close us in prayer?